Yeah, as Jamie was saying, we're just so excited to talk about friendship today. I think, you know, as she said, this is something we get asked about a lot, something in the counseling ministry that comes up a lot. I think it's just such a huge topic and very vast. And so even though I have two sessions this morning, I'm really barely going to be skimming the surface of this topic. There's so many different directions that it could go and things we could talk about. But my hope is just that we can kind of start a conversation, start a kind of deeper way of thinking about friendships, and hopefully this can just be a springboard for all of you to connect and really hopefully like make our friendships more honest, more genuine, and that we can be courageous in how we love each other. So I'm up here not because I'm the perfect friend. All my friends here would tell you, yep, she's not the perfect friend. I promise you that. But I am, I will say, one of the reasons I was really excited to teach on this topic specifically, I think more so than some other topics that I've taught on, is because I really feel like God has taught me so much in this area over the years. This is, you know, being a good friend and everything that we're going to talk about is not something that is easy for me. It's not something that's come naturally. And I just really feel like even this process of going through these different kind of points that we're going to talk about, I've just been really overwhelmed with how good God has been to me to teach me and grow me in this area. And for me, the key really has just been knowing and loving God and belonging to this amazing God and being made whole in Him has really set me free from fear and the things that would hold me back from loving other people and having genuine friendships. So as Jamie said, this first session is, there's going to be two sessions. So just so you know, this first one's kind of going to be us taking a step back, kind of building a theology of friendship, kind of looking really big picture at things, and you're going to see that as we get into it. So I promise we're going to get practical. Don't lose me here in the beginning. Stay with me because we're building towards the practical. So the second session, we're going to get really into what does friendship look like in real life. So like we always should for every area of life, we're going to start with God. And God has to be the lens through which we see everything, through which we see and do and feel. And we get into trouble when that lens is something other than God. So we're going to start with God, and then we're going to move our way from there towards love and friendship. The key idea that we're going to be working with today is God is love, and belonging to Him sets us free to give and receive love without fear. So God is love, right? And when we know Him and belong to Him and are living for Him, we experience this amazing sense of freedom. And that freedom, and through that freedom, we're able to love and be loved without fear in a courageous way. So let's dig in. Point number one in your notes. God created us in His image as relational beings. So I told you we're going big picture. We're starting at the beginning. You're like, what? Creation? Okay, stay with me. I promise I'm building something. Okay, so God is a relational God. He is a social God, and He Himself lives within community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as humans, we were created in the image of God. So that means that we were created relational beings, social beings. And we also were meant to live within community. So, you know, we all desire to love and to be loved. You know, deep down, I think we know that we weren't meant to go it alone. And, you know, really everywhere you look around in society, you see people trying to find love and acceptance and togetherness as a means to enjoy life, as a means to survive the hard things in life. Just this idea that if we can have friends who are family, then everything will be okay. So, you know, we were created to live within community, to live within a loving community. But we know that that community is tainted, and it's tainted by sin. And so we want to be loved, and we want to love in a real and genuine way. But something is always getting in the way, and that's sin. So because we live post-fall into sin, everything and everyone, including all of us, are sinful. So when we're talking about, you know, the lens through which we need to see the world needs to be God and how in that we find freedom, and we're going to talk more about that. But humans living without God are looking at the world and at other people through the lens of themselves. It's through the lens of getting what they want, through the lens of getting what they feel like they need to have in order to be who they want to be loved and to be happy. So humans without God, you know, we all want to be loved and safe and comfortable and in control, right? Having life be easy. There's things that as humans we all love to have, that we love to feel. So then without God, when that's the lens through which we're looking at other people, even though we might have the best intentions to love selflessly, without God, we are sinful to our core, and we cannot help but love people selfishly. It's impossible to give unconditional love when you don't have God. And honestly, it doesn't make sense, right? So why would I love someone who is also sinful and is going to hurt me and disappoint me? It doesn't make sense to give love when you might not get it back. So, you know, we all need each other. We are created to need each other and to live within community. And we want that, but without God, we're unable to have that. And so when we look in the world around us, even the best people with the best intentions, right, their lives are characterized by using people for their own benefit, by always self-protecting, kind of having this armor around themselves, keeping people at a distance as a way to still feel in control and be safe, only investing in people who will love you back, right? It's saying, well, I'm going to love you so that you will love me, and it's a give and take, that we need other people to love us. And, you know, I think we see all the time this kind of cutting out people who don't love us and who aren't who we need them to be. And that makes sense because we're looking at people through the lens of we are trying to keep ourselves safe. We are trying to be in control and see this is what I need to have. But thankfully, as Christians, this doesn't have to be our story. We do have God, and that changes everything. And I think that's just really why I was excited to talk about friendship here today with you at Lighthouse, knowing that you guys know God, you know the gospel, you're aware of what it means to live for God and worship God, that Jesus is better. And so for us, there's a greater hope for our relationships, right? We're able to live with each other in a way that the world around us can't. And that's exciting and it's beautiful, right? Because we've been shown this amazing love, this unimaginable grace and hope and forgiveness. And that changes everything. It sets us free then to be able to love in a way that is genuine and real and unconditional. So again, today we're only going to skim the surface, but I hope this gets you started in thinking about friendship in hopefully a different way, or maybe not a different way, but just a deeper way. So point number two in your notes there is God is the source of everything we need, not people. So we are able to be generous with ourselves and safe to need others because we already have all of the love, comfort, grace, and understanding that we need from God. We all need God, right? We are all sinful. We are all lost without God. But when we seek after God, initially through salvation, where we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and we've repented of our sin, and we've said we want to live for God now 100%, not for ourselves. And then when we are saved, we find that when we seek after God and we live the way that He wants us to live, as we see in Scripture, that we are set free, that we find that He is actually enough, that His love does completely fulfill us, and that His comfort is greater than our hurts, that He really is a safe place in the midst of a fearful life. But the problem is, all right, so I'm assuming most of you are believers, and if you're not, hopefully, when we talk about God, you will see that He is worth loving and worth following. But I think if we're being honest, most of us, I know for myself, right, I'm a Christian, I love God, but so often I elevate people to a higher position than God in my life. So I look for love and joy and fulfillment and understanding, and I put my hope in people as opposed to God. And so God is the only one who can ultimately fulfill me, whose love will actually always be enough. But so often I'm like, well, that's good, but I want it in people because people are right in front of us and it's tangible. And it's I want that love from you. I want that acceptance. But when we elevate people to a godlike position in our life, that's where we begin to really struggle in relationships. One, because we're being selfish, right? Two, because we are not stable, because we're putting all of our eggs in the basket of people. And then, but they're human, just like me. They're sinful. They are going to hurt me. You know, even the best meaning, best well-intentioned of us in the Christian world, we are going to be sinful. We are going to hurt each other. And so when we look for everything that we need in people as opposed to God, it becomes very difficult, and our lives are characterized by hurt, and that can lead to hopelessness and broken relationships. So I just want to go through a few of my favorite verses about God that speak to the truth that he's so much more than enough for those who love him, because we're not going to be able to love each other well if we aren't living and dwelling and abiding in the love of God. Psalm 34:10 says, "Those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." He's saying, if you seek after the Lord, there's nothing else that you could want more than having God. This level of complete satisfaction. Psalm 73:26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Right? He's saying, I'm weak, right? I'm not able to be in control. I'm not strong enough. But because I have God, he is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Right? He's saying, God is my portion forever. He will be enough for me from this moment forth to forever. Psalm 63:3, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." He's saying God's love and knowing God is better than anything else in life. That's why we praise God. That's why we live a life of worship, because he is better. Lamentations 3:21-24, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." So he says the reason, the source of his hope is God. And he knows God and he loves God. And he knows that there's no end to the loving kindness of God, that his compassions and mercies are new every morning. And this is what we have in God. He loves us and his love is powerful and fulfilling. And I love this. He says, "The Lord is my portion," right? The Lord is enough for me. Therefore, I have hope in him. So we have to be placing our hope in the Lord. I want to also go through Psalm 36:5-9. That's in your notes. Just because there's four attributes that are highlighted about God in these verses. And then David talks about how knowing God to be this then directly impacts how we live everyday life. Says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God, and your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings, and they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." So think about how he's describing God. So he talks about the loving kindness, the faithfulness, the righteousness, and the judgments or justice of God. But he describes them in a way of things that we can understand, things we can see. He says that his loving kindness extends to the heavens, his faithfulness reaches to the skies. His righteousness is like the mountains of God. His judgments are like the ocean. So these are all things that are incredibly huge, right? You know, I don't know the last time you've like stood before the ocean and you're like, wow, like I'm so small. And every time when we first moved to the South Bay, we moved to Hermosa Beach, and we love Hermosa, so we go there all the time. But we used to live in the tidal wave zone. Right? They have the signs. Have you ever noticed? There's like tidal wave zone. And I was always like, man, like we live here, but if the ocean like would just destroy us in a second, you know? Like the ocean is powerful and it's big and it's strong. You know, like the mountains of God, you think of like the highest mountain. I've actually, believe it or not, climbed Mount Whitney in one day in my life when I was younger. And this is a huge mountain, right? It's I've never been so tired in my life. Like, we got to the top, and they're like, you have 20 minutes, and I just slept. Because I was like, I'm so tired. I was like, this is a huge mountain, you know? And I think, like, this is who God is. He's so big, and he's so powerful. And we look to the skies, and we think it's endless. Like, there is no limit to God's love and his power. And when that is our God, when we belong to that God, and he is real to us, it changes. It changes us, and it changes how we see the world. So let's look at what David says. He says that this is God, and then that means that we are preserved, that we are protected. He says, you preserve man and beast. He says we can take refuge in the shadow of God's wings. He is our safe place. He is powerful to save. He is powerful to keep safe, and his love is powerful to fulfill us. He says we find abundance. He says they drink their fill of the abundance of your house. This is satisfaction. Incomplete satisfaction is found in God. We also see that we find joy, this endless river of joy. He says, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. So it's this picture of a river that's just constant flow of joy that comes from God. And that joy is ours to have, even in difficult circumstances, because it's coming from God. It's not coming from people, and it's not coming from circumstances. It's coming from God. And I really love verse 9. He says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. So God is the source of all physical and spiritual life. So in God we find vitality for our physical life, but we also find eternal life. And we see things clearly with him. He is the source and sustainer of all light and life. And that's ours to have. As believers, that is ours to have. We can have clarity of mind and a fulfillment and a joy and a love that is complete. And it's from that place, right? This is what I'm saying, is like we have to see everything through the lens of who God is. And I think when we, you know, take some time to read some of those verses and think about who is God really, we think how foolish it would be to expect people to be able to love us that way, to fulfill us and bring us joy in the way that only God can. It doesn't make sense, and it's not a surprise while that will always lead to disappointment. But I think there's something else that it's helpful to highlight here, is that when we look at others through the lens of knowing and being known by this God, this amazing God who changes everything, right? Then we begin to be set free from people having power over us. So whatever people do or don't do, they don't have the power to destroy us. They can hurt us, but they can't break us. We don't need their love to be completed. We don't need their presence to have joy. We don't need their acceptance or approval to be confident in who God has made us to be. We don't need to be a savior to other people. We don't need to, you know, kill ourselves trying to fix people and to save them, because they have a savior, is God, and he's the only one who can really save them and help them and protect them. You know, I think that we realize that when we belong to God, people, they don't have power over us. And that freedom, it's from that place of freedom where we realize we can love and give others the chance to love us without fear. Right? They're unable to take away anything that we truly need. And they're unable to give us anything that we don't already have in God. So this is what I mean by saying this is the lens through which we look. We have to say, I belong to God, and he is good, and he is loving. And that changes everything about how I see life and how I see struggles. Paul Tripp, there's a quote in your notes. He says, when I relate to you knowing that I'm God's child and the recipient of his grace, I'm able to serve and love you. I have the hope and courage to get my hands dirty with the hard work involved when two sinners live together. And you're able to do the same with me. So we have to have God be our firm foundation, the lens through which we look at life and look at people. Along with that, God needs to be our trust. point number three in your notes. God is our trust, and spiritual stability comes from trusting in him. When we place our trust in God, not in ourselves or people, we're able to live in a biblical community in a vulnerable, humble, and authentic way because our stability comes from God, because he is our firm foundation. If you've heard me teach before, you've probably heard me teach on Jeremiah 17, 5 to 9. Certainly, if you've counseled with me, you've heard me teach on this because it's some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Just because Jeremiah paints this really clear picture of, he talks about a cursed life and a blessed life. And depending on which life you live, whether you're going to be cursed or blessed, is directly dependent on where you place your trust. He says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in the stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." So he says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. So this is someone who is trusting in themselves. They're seeing the world through the lens of, I need to be in control. I know what I need. I know what's best for me, and I'm going to do that. And this is also someone who's putting all of their hope and faith and trust in other people. They're trusting in mankind. And when we're living this way, our heart is turned away from God. There's no middle ground here, and I love that. He said, when we're trusting in all of these other things and in ourselves and not in God, we're not close to God. Those are not moments of worship. Those are the opposite. That's when our heart is turned away from God. And listen to how he describes the cursed life. He describes it as a bush in the desert. So you might not know this, but I grew up in the desert. I grew up in the high desert, Lancaster, Palmdale. My mom's over there shaking her head because she hates when I talk bad about Lancaster. But listen, the weather is bad, okay? Like, I'm not gonna lie. Like, you do not want to be a bush out there, okay? Like, it never rains. It's always dry. It's a high desert, so it's really hot in the summer, like 109 degrees. It can get really hot. And then in the winter, it gets really cold. Like, it can even snow. So you're just, like, out there. There's, like, tumbleweed in the desert. And it's like, this is not a good life. This is a very difficult life. And the worst part, it's always windy. Okay, I hate the wind. I'm like, why is it always so windy in the desert? Okay, so you're just like being battered, right? It's always sunny and always windy, harsh elements. Like, this is not a life that any of us want to have. Okay, but listen to how he describes it. So you're the bush in the desert. You're this tumbleweed struggling out there by yourself. But he says, and will not see when prosperity comes. So it's not that there aren't good things. It's not that the cursed life doesn't have any blessings. It's that you're so blinded by what you're not getting, right? Because when we put our hope in ourselves, right, we say, I want to be in control, and then we realize we don't have control. We're scared. We have this overwhelming sense of fear and anxiety. We're struggling. When we put our hope in other people, we're disappointed, and then we feel hopeless, and then we're struggling. So it's not that there aren't good things. It's that we can't even see them. And I think people and friendships are such a good example of this. So if I'm looking to you for love that only God can give me, then when you don't love me to that extent, which you're never going to do because you're not God, you're a person just like me, right? Then I feel hurt. I feel disappointed. I feel lost. I feel hopeless because I want you to be the source of hope and love, and you're not, right? But does that mean that that person isn't loving me at all? No, I'm sure they're loving me a lot, but I can't even see it because I'm so blinded, right? And that's what sin does. It blinds us even from the beauty and the good that we do have in our life because nothing's ever enough. And this is the way it is with all sin. It promises life and happiness and wholeness and joy, but really it delivers pain and death. And so this is the cursed life. It's a life that's a lonely life. It's a land of salt without inhabitant. You know, you're a tumbleweed out there by yourself. This is not a life that any of us would want to have. But thankfully, there's another option. Okay, life option number two, because of God, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So where we had the tumbleweed, now we have this very big, beautiful tree that has a deep root system into this stream that is constantly beautiful and bearing fruit and has green leaves. And why is this? Because this is the person who is trusting in the Lord. And not just trusting in God. It's not, I trust in God to take care of me. But He is our trust. He is the source of our faith, of our hope, of everything. And so this, I think really echoes some of the other passages we looked at as God being our portion. He is enough. God is enough for me. Therefore, I have hope. God is enough for me. Therefore, my life is blessed. And that life is not, that blessed life, it's not dependent on easy circumstances, right? What does he say? It's not like this tree is living somewhere where that also doesn't have bad weather, right? He says that the heat is going to come and there's going to be a year of drought. But notice how this directly applies to our fear. He says, and will not fear when the heat comes and will not be anxious in a year of drought. We don't have to be afraid of the hard things in life. We don't have to be afraid of the times of heat and the times of struggle, whether that's just suffering, whether that's coming from people, right? Because our hope is in God. He is our firm foundation. So whatever happens or doesn't happen, we are able to still be these beautifully strong, spiritually productive women who are able to still have joy and have faith and to be loving even when life is difficult. This is the hope. This is what we have in God. When we submit to God as Lord of our life and we say, I'm going to worship you and I'm going to trust in you, it sets us free from people and circumstances having power over us. We don't need them to be strong, to be loved, to be whole, to have peace and joy, because all of that comes from God. Point number four, and this is where we're going to kind of transition from God to people, is God's love compels us to love unconditionally. So as Christians, we can't help but want to give unconditional love because we've already been so perfectly loved. John 4:7-11 in your notes, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So he's saying, as a Christian, we've been shown this unimaginable love, right? We know God is love, and we know God, and we've been loved by him, right? The gospel is this clear, always clear example of how much God loves us. And from that, our love then flows from God through us into other people. Not a selfish love, not a love that says, I'll love you if you love me back, but an unconditional love that says, I will love you no matter what, because I have been loved so well. Something that Pastor Kim says a lot, if you've taken the counseling class, you've heard him say this. He says, love is about a sacrifice to be made, not a salary to be earned. And I really love that because, love, it's not like, oh, I'm going to invest in you so I can see a return on that investment. And I think if we're honest, like, we love to love people who love us back. Right? We're like, oh, I'm so loving, and you're so loving, and it's so great. I love to be loved, right? I love love, okay? Anyone who knows me is like, yeah, she loves love. All types of love I love. But it's, don't get me started on all that, okay? But it's like, no. I love you whether I'm going to get anything back or not. Why? Because I'm not loving you from myself. I'm loving you from God because I'm already full of love. I'm already full of hope. I don't need you to love me back. And there's times where we give that love and we get it back, and there's times where we don't. But it doesn't matter because God is love, and if I know God, then I'm going to love also. So this isn't always how I thought about love. So I'm going to share a little bit of my story kind of woven in throughout both of these messages And I wanted to share with you a transition point in my life about love and kind of all these ideas. So this was about 10 years ago, which makes me feel a little bit old. I just turned 32, which might not seem old to you, but it seems old to me. So this is probably about 10 years ago. I was getting my master's in biblical counseling at the time. And I was trying to love people. I wanted to love people. I mean, I was getting my master's in biblical counseling, right? I wanted to help people. But I was really struggling. I was just overwhelmed with fear all the time. I was so afraid of getting hurt. I just had these endless what-ifs in my mind. You know, I was like, well, what if I loved people so much that I didn't have anything left to take care of myself? What if I finally let people in to see the real me, but then when they knew me, not the shiny sides of me, but all of me, what if they didn't want me anymore? What would I do? How would I handle that? You know, I thought, what if I became so emotionally invested and then I got heartbroken? How would I be able to survive that? Is there a point that's loving too much that I could be broken by that? And being broken was my worst fear. Being emotionally broken has always been probably my biggest fear in life. And so I had all of these thoughts swirling around, and every bit that I moved towards somebody in love or allowed someone a little bit to know me and to care for me, I just felt this overwhelming fear. And so one night we had a guest speaker at our class, and I didn't know her. I can't even remember who it was. It's like weird, but what she told me that night really changed, I think, in a lot of ways, like the course of my life. And I can't remember what she talked about, but it must have struck a chord with me, because after class, I went up to her and I literally like vomited all my fears on her. I was like, ugh, and I think I was like crying, and she's like, who is this person? She should not be a counselor. Okay. Like, I was a hot mess. Okay. And I'm just like, I was like, I want to love people. I'm so scared and da 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 da, you know? And she just looked at me with like so much sympathy, you know, and she just said, you know, Aliza, there's no love without pain. You know that, right? And I was like, what? There's not? I want love without pain. I'm scared of pain. Pain is hard. What do I do? You know? And so she just went on to talk to me about just the gospel, really basic things that I already knew. She's like, listen, we look at the life of Christ and it was so full of sacrifice and pain. And he's the ultimate example of love. You know, she's like, there's no love without pain. But she's like, that doesn't mean it's not worth fighting for. And because she's like, you're a Christian, you know, like you can love, you know. And so for me, this was a huge turning point in my life. I remember driving home. I had like a 45-minute drive home from class. And I was praying and crying. And I thought, how much of a fool would I be if I had been given so much love and I had this amazing Savior and protector and I continued to hold back from loving people and letting people love me because of fear. I realized that I didn't have to be afraid, and that I knew, I was like, I'm gonna love people and it's gonna hurt and it's gonna be painful, but that's okay, right? It's okay. I don't have to be afraid of the pain. I don't have to be afraid of the hard. And I knew that that's not the life that Christ died for me to have, right? Christ died for me to be able, he loved me so perfectly so that I could give love and not be afraid to do that. Okay, so now we've kind of built a foundation here. Okay, that's like the really big picture of it. Okay, so stick with me, I promise. We're gonna get practical, okay? We're gonna get practical starting now. Okay, stay with me. Some of you are like, what? I thought this was about friendship. It is, it is. We're getting there. Okay. Okay, so, you know, belonging to him changes everything. And so now that we have this lens in place of who God is, then I can look at other people through this lens. And when we do that, it changes how we love. So now we're going to look at three truths about love that was going to help us in our friendships. And then in part two, we're going to get practical. Okay, point number 5. Love is always a risk, but it's worth taking. We can't allow our fears to hold us back from loving. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? What holds you back from loving people or allowing people to love you? Are you like me and you're afraid of getting hurt? Are you afraid of being uncomfortable? Is your comfort really important to you? Are you afraid of the mess that's going to come along with love? Are you afraid of how much it's going to cost you? How much time it's going to take? Are you afraid of how much work it's going to take to have real deep friendships. Listen, love takes work, okay? It takes time to establish friends in the short term. And then that's not enough. It's not like, oh, I worked so hard to establish this friendship. Then you have to be in it for the long haul with them for life, you know? It's like, this is like work, okay? It's going to take work. But it's not bad, and that work is worthwhile. And if I could just say, and I'll share more of my story later, I don't want to spoil it, but like honestly, like the blessings upon blessings upon blessings that have come from my journey of loving and allowing people to love me are unimaginable, and it's worth it, okay? So stick with me. So something in my teaching that I've been told is that I use a lot of good personal examples, but I don't use a lot of good illustrations. And I don't know, sometimes I feel weird about like making up illustrations because I'm like, oh, does that really relate? Okay, so this is a couple weeks ago, and I was doing my hair, and I was like, what illustrations are like about like friendship? And I was like, friendships are like hair. Okay, stick with me, okay? Because, you know, and I was thinking about all the people who have nice hair, and I'm like, they all work at it. They all spend a lot of time and money on their hair, and they have tools, and they have product, and they spend time doing it, right? Okay, so I was like, friendships are like hair. Like, people who have great hair work at it, and people who have great friends work at it, okay? So this is a shout-out to my mom. She is always on the hunt. She believes that there is one product or one haircut that will make her have great hair with spending zero time on it every day. And I've been telling her for years, I'm like, Mom, this does not exist. I was like, everybody who has nice hair works at it, okay? This does not exist. And I know what you're thinking. You're all like, but I know this one friend, and she actually does have amazing hair. And she just showers, and then she has this perfect beachy waves, okay? But even this applies to friendship, okay? Because we do have friends who are easier, who we kind of click with, and they love us, and it's easy to love them, okay? They're like our good hair day friends, okay? But we also have everybody else, right? And if we're honest, we're everybody else, right? We have bad hair day. We're bad hair day friends, okay? So that's my shallow example for the morning. Next time you're doing your hair, you can think about if you're loving your friends as much as you love your hair. I'm actually super vain about my hair. I donated 11 inches of my hair one time. Just because I was like, well, I'm so vain about my hair, it'd be good to like sacrifice something that I love. I wasn't even going to share this. This is me rambling. And I was like, never again. I was like, I look terrible. This is awful. I was like, I hope somebody enjoys that hair because I really miss it. Okay. So friends are like hair. You have to work at it. Don't be afraid of the hard work because then you have this like really beautiful result. Okay. For everyone who doesn't care what their hair looks like, they're like, she is crazy. All right. Moving on, point number 6. This is where it's going to get real. Love requires vulnerability. Vulnerability from faith is essential because it invites others into our lives and gives them a chance to worship God by loving us. So we've talked about God is love, so we love others. But there's this other side, right? We're meant to live within community where there's a giving and a receiving of love. And if we're not vulnerable and people don't really know us, they're not going to know how to love us. They're maybe not even going to realize how to love you. They're not even going to realize what you need, what would be helpful. They're not going to be able to encourage you. They're not going to be able to confront you. Gasp. Now you're all like, I'm not going to be vulnerable. I don't want to be confronted. Okay, but we're all sinful. We need each other to see ourselves more clearly. We have to trust God with our fears of vulnerability. So what keeps you from being honest with people, from being open? Is it fear of getting hurt? Is it fear of being rejected? Fear of not being understood? This is a huge one for me. I really hate when I feel like people don't really understand me and take the time to get to know me. Are you afraid of your true self being exposed? You know, we all have these thoughts in our minds, and they're good. Some of them are good, a lot of them are bad. But when we're vulnerable with someone, we allow them to see us. And all of those emotions and thoughts, when they hit the light, it can be really scary. And we're forced to see ourselves as we really are. And we're like, wow, now somebody else knows how sinful I am and how crazy I am and how scared I am and all of these things. It can be very difficult. It can be overwhelming at times. But we have to ask for and give vulnerability because it forces us to embrace the good and the bad and the ugly when it comes to friendship. Listen, we're human, right? I'm human, you're human, we all struggle. You know, I think something that I struggle with sometimes in kind of like conservative Christianity is I feel like people are always trying to show like their Christian self version. You know what I'm talking about. Like, we all know the Bible, right? It's like I could share anything probably about a lot of different topics, and I could do that in a way that sounds like I'm being vulnerable, but really it has nothing to do with my everyday struggle. It has nothing to do with what's really going on with God. It has nothing to do with my fear or my anger or my depression. We have to start being real with each other. The whole point of Christianity has never been that we're perfect. It's always been that God is perfect, right? So when we show our humanity and our flaws to people and we show them who we really are, it just points to God. And then we can help each other point to God. And He's the source. He's the source of everything that we need. And so this is a good thing. So how do we do this? We need to ask for and give vulnerability, okay? So ask real questions and give real answers, okay? So, you know, ask, don't just say, how are you? You know, oh, I'm good. Ask a follow-up question. What's good? What was good this week? You know, dig a little deeper. It doesn't have to be really serious, like, did you love God this week? Okay, people are like, yes. I tried. I don't know. Okay, like, you know, start shallow. Be like, what was good this week? Or, you know, are you having a good day? Was anything difficult for you this week? Start shallow and then work your way deeper. And also, we have to not be afraid to give real answers. Just this week, I was in my Lamplighter small group, which is our ministry to young moms. And granted, it wasn't like our first small group together. We're towards the end of the session. And by like halfway through our small group, I kid you not, like we were all ugly crying. It was bad. I mean, it was messy. It was bad. And it was good though. Okay, so we were just sharing and we were just being honest with each other. And even I felt like I have the opportunity here to really be honest about how I'm feeling. And I knew that it was going to make me ugly cry. And I was like, do I do it? Is it worth it? And then I was like, yes. It is. Okay. So I'm like crying. They're crying. We're all crying. And I was like, this is actually kind of uncomfortable, you know, because we're like at Lamplighters. And I was like, I don't know. And, I honestly didn't know them before this. And I'm like, this is a little bit weird. We got deep, you know. And then I just thought, like, no, like, this is real. Like, this is what's really going on with us. And what's the point of pretending like it's not, or hiding it, or glossing over it, or pretending, or keeping the emotion out of it? And I thought, this is real love, and this is good. So, you know, don't be afraid of the mess or the crazy. Don't be afraid of the ugly crying. But, you know, don't be too worried, because I cry all the time. I cry when I'm happy, and I cry when I'm sad, and just cry sometimes. My husband, if he was here, she'd be like, oh, she probably just needs to cry. I'm like, yeah, it's true. Probably do. Anyway, okay, so don't be afraid of the mess and the crazy, right? Other people's, yours, we're all messy. We're all a little bit crazy. Don't ask a question you don't want the answer to. So if I'm encouraging all of you to be vulnerable, and then someone asks you a question, and then you give a real answer, and then they're like, oh, I wasn't expecting all that. You know, this cannot be happening, right? Ask a good question, and then be ready for the answer, whether it's happy or sad or messy, whatever. And don't give the fake or easy answers. This week, I was listening to what my husband calls my hippie music. I have a hippie music playlist for, like, everything going on in my life at all times. Anyway, I was listening to a song this week, a couple weeks ago. Well, I listen to it all the time because I love it. But in it, he says, I won't only love you when you're winning. And I really love that. It's like one of my favorite lines, because I think it's so easy for us to say, like, I'm going to love people when they're winning, when they're at their best, when they look their best and they're kind and they're generous. But we have to also be willing to love people when they're losing and when they're losing bad. And when someone loves me when I'm not at my best, when I am losing, when I'm losing the fight of sanity, when I'm losing the fight against sin of faith, like when someone can come alongside me and love me then, I'm like, this is love. This is the love that flows from God. and through them into me. So we need to love each other at all times. So we're going to close with this, point number 7. Love looks different relationship to relationship. All friendships, like I said, were made to live within biblical community. So it should be a giving and receiving of love as an act of worship. But it's okay for that to look different relationship to relationship. And in fact, in wisdom, it should look different. So some friends, right, are a mutual kind of giving and receiving of love, and others are more one-sided. So I kind of like to think of it as like circles of friendship. So for me, I honestly have like many, many circles of friends. And so I have kind of like my innermost circle, and these are the women who know it all. I'm very, very honest with them, very transparent. I trust them, not just because they love me, but because they love God, because they love Scripture. I know that they're going to give me godly counsel. I know I trust them to listen when it's hard. I trust them to speak truth into my life. And so that's my inner circle. But then from there, I have many other circles of friends moving out from there. And in all of them, I'm trying to love and to be generous with myself. And I'm also trying to be vulnerable. But in wisdom, right, we're not going to have our inner circle be everyone, right? In wisdom, that's not the case. But so, you know, I think it does take wisdom and discernment to say, okay, who's in my inner circle? And then do I have other circles moving out from there? Or do I only have an inner circle? And I'm not really loving people who don't love me back. That's a problem also. So it's not like you need to have these circles be huge, you know, a huge inner circle, a huge outer circle, and like 20 other circles, right? But you do need to have them, okay? The point is you have to have an inner circle. You have to have outer circles if you're really trying to love as you've been loved and live within biblical community. So, you know, remember, God knows what you need, okay? He knows exactly what circles of friends that you need. And in him, you are complete. You are whole. He is enough. So trust him. Love him, work hard to love others, and he's going to provide you with just the right friends and just the right circles of friends. So next time, we're going to get even more practical, but I hope you have a really good time in your small groups. Things got weird in my group. I shared, one of the girls in my small group forced me to share a really weird story about animals that I used to own, and I was like, why did you make me do this? It's so awkward. Anyway, I hope you guys are having a good time in small group. Don't share any weird animal stories or you'll regret it. All right, thanks. Okay. I hope you guys had a good small group. It was loud, so you were all obviously talking. Hopefully there wasn't too many awkward silences. Part of when Jamie and I were talking about the format of this morning, I loved the idea of interweaving small groups with teaching, just as a way to kind of begin that conversation. And really, this is what I would love to happen, is that this would just be the very beginning of conversations about friendship and about God, about vulnerability, that you guys could keep talking about it with each other, talk about it with people who aren't here, and that this could really just be a starting point, that you would spend time studying on your own. Like I said, this is really skimming the surface. There's so many different ways. It's kind of the hard part of prepping for this is I was like, well, I could talk about this or this or this or this. And there's so much. And so God's word speaks about friendship and everything that comes from friendship so much, and all of the hard parts and good parts. So study more, talk more, keep talking. I would love if that was some of the fruit that came out of this, was just more conversations. So for this part 2, we're going to get into friendship in real life, okay? So there's going to be 8 things that we're going to talk about that will be helpful, things that we should be doing and thinking about as godly friends. So the first one, super basic, you guys all know this, but it's to love as you would want to be loved. So the rule is to love and treat others in the way that we would want to be treated. So let me ask you, how do you like to be loved, right? And I have to share it a little bit. Like, I love love. I love to be loved. I love loving people, too. I didn't always. I used to just love being loved. Now I, like, love loving people. That's real. I don't think anyone knew me in high school here, thank goodness. was not very nice all the time. Okay, so I like to be loved unconditionally. You know, I love when people are just in it with me, that they'll love me when I'm losing, they'll love me when I'm crazy, and trust me, I get crazy. You're like, we already know. Okay, I want people to be for me, to be in it with me for the long haul. I love when people want to just live life with me. One of my friends here at church, we were both going to start potty training our kids, and we're like, let's just do it together, and then we can both clean up pee all day and suffer together. And it was like, this is the best idea ever, you know? Like, I love when people just want to live life, you know? It's like, yeah, potty training sucks, you know? But it's like, it was a lot more fun to, like, do it with someone. And our first attempt was not successful, so I'm not sure that's, like, good advice. But if you actually want your kids to be potty trained and not just have fun and hang out all day. But, you know, I love to be understood. I love when people are honest with me. I love when they want me to be honest with them. I love when people forgive me and they're patient with me. I need that. I'm sinful. And these are some of the things that I love, you know. So we want to think about, how do I love to be loved? And am I that friend to other people? Or do I only think about whether people are loving me that way? So the focus, right, is on loving, not on being loved. So we think about how we want to be loved, but then we do that as not seeing shortcomings in people, but helping us to then say, like, how can I love other people? So a little bit of my story, just to kind of start us off. You know, I shared with you kind of a transition point for me in relationships, but I wanted to describe to you a little bit of what the first 19, 20, 21 years were like before that transition point. So I was very guarded with people. I think sometimes people who know me now think I'm really transparent, but it has not something that has come naturally. And in high school, you know, up until high school and in high school, I really felt like nobody knew the real me, not even my family. I don't think I even knew myself that well. I was really in love with control, and I didn't like feeling things too deeply, and so I would stuff down a lot of my emotions and a lot of my feelings to kind of just keep myself feeling strong and in control. And because I was doing that and I wasn't trusting God, I wasn't dealing with anything that's really difficult, I didn't even know how, I then was not able to be close with people, because I didn't know myself, and the parts I did know that were shoved down were scary and hard. And I thought, well, I'm for sure not going to go through all that with another sinner who's probably just going to hurt me. You know, this doesn't make any sense. And so that led to a lot of really shallow, superficial relationships. I've always had a lot of friends, but I didn't have close, meaningful relationships. And so in the last 12 years or so, I really have fought against control. I've realized that we're always fighting for something. And for me, it was always safety and control. And I've tried to stop fighting for that and instead fighting for faith and for love and realizing that God is my firm foundation. He is my everything. And from Him, I can love other people. And it's scary and it's hard. And Now I can honestly say, like, I've experienced just grace upon grace from God to me as He's allowed me to know myself, to work through hard things, to no longer be a stuffer of everything hard, but to work through those things with God. And then from that place of being closer to God and really trusting God, I've been able to move towards people in love, in vulnerability. And the most amazing thing about that is that people have been able to move towards me in love and vulnerability also. And I feel like I have, you know, I wish like I could show you like a slideshow of all my friends, because like they're so good. I love my friends. And so many of you are in this room, and I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness in my life. But I want to say, you know, that conversation, like, there's no love without pain. Like, honestly, like, it's been hard, okay? Like, it's still hard. Like, up until, like, this week, I have, like, cried over people's hearts. I have been hurt. You know, when you love and you love people deeply and you allow other people to love you deeply, it is hard. It is painful. You know, so I want you to hear me say, this is good and this is worth fighting for. But I want you also to know that it's not easy and it's going to take time. It's going to take effort and work, but it's worth doing because this is living as though we are meant to live. So those first 19, 20 years of my life, like I was living half a life. We were created to live and love within community. And I wasn't. I was living alone. And it was hard. And as hard as it's been, things that have happened, ways I've been hurt, trust that's been betrayed, whatever it might be, in the years where I've been trying to love, does not compare, right? Because this is blessing. And I think the thing that is finally clicking together for me in this journey is that God is good, and that because he's so good, like there is joy and beauty even in pain and even in hard things. And it's a process and it's a journey, but it's worth going on. So as I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking, you know, what is my dream for every single person in this room? And truly my dream for all of you is that like me, you could look back, and hopefully it won't take you 10 years. You're probably much better than me. Hopefully just a year, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. But that you could look back and say that I began to fight for faith and love in a way that I hadn't before. And that in that pursuit, you found grace upon grace upon grace. And that you found blessings in the easy and the hard. You found blessings in the messy and the tidy, in the healing and the pain. But that you learned that love was worth fighting for. That's, if I could have anything for you, I would have that. And I know it's not going to be easy, but I promise you it's worth having. So with that, let's get practical, okay? Point number two, we have to move past the externals into the heart. When we connect with people, human to human, it becomes much easier to love those who are different from you. So listen, it's no secret that we're all different from each other. There's, you know... The like perfect hair day friend is very rare, okay? And even then, it's like you're not exactly the same as that person. Even the people that it's easy with, you're really different. And then you have everyone moving out from there that is also really different. And so it can be hard to connect with people. So if you're kind of feeling like, you know, I want to have more friends, or I have a lot of friends, but I'm not very close with them. I'm not really sure how to like go from shallow to deep. I think this is something that's really helpful for that. And so trying to see past externals, okay? So externals as like everything I look like, it's everything of my life circumstances, it's the life stage I'm in, right? And so all of these things, I think, can be barriers because that's what makes us different. And it makes it difficult when we get stopped up by what we can see and circumstances. It makes it difficult to connect with the person behind it. And so I like to think of it as like human connecting to human, right? So how can I show you my humanity, and how can I make it safe, and how can I work hard at learning your humanity? And then from there, we have a real genuine friendship. So first, the things that get in the way of connecting human to human. I think it's the big ones are when we put labels on people and when we make assumptions about who they are based on what we see. So, you know, it's easy to do this. And a lot of us have like kind of like one defining trait. So this is actually kind of funny. But the other day we were in Palm Springs for my birthday. I was with my husband and he was being really kind. He was like, you're perfect and you're perfect for me. And like, he was trying to be really encouraging, you know? And I was like, babe, I am not perfect. I was like, I mean, I'm like a bit too much all the time. And he's like, so now it's like our joke. He's like, you're perfect, but you're a bit too much. So honestly, like, I feel like I'm like, probably you're a bit too much friend. So that's like, could be one of my labels among many others. Also Plant Lady, thank you for this backdrop. Honestly, like, this looks like my house. Like, I'm like, oh, I'm just, like, blending into my natural habitat. I have too many plants. I have one friend, every time she comes over, she's like, you got two new plants. You have too many plants. I'm like, I love them. They make me happy. Okay, so don't label people, you know? Don't be like, oh, she's high maintenance. She's my sad friend. She's my too intense friend. She's my shy friend. She's my know-it-all friend. My dramatic friend. my pretty friend, right? There's so many things that we could label people as. But when we do that in our minds, whether even it's subconsciously, we only see them as one way. And then that hinders us from really connecting with the human behind all of that. I think another thing that's really harmful is that we make assumptions about people based on what we see. And this is, I think, honestly, I've seen this even more so with the rise of social media, is we see and we show people what we want people to see, and it's like the highlight reel, you know? Sometimes I'm posting a picture, I'm like, do I look like that in real life? I don't think so. I wish. And you know, because then when someone tags you in something, you're like, oh my gosh, delete, untag, untag myself. Okay, no, that's that. I'm so vain. You're starting to see it. I'm your vain friend, right? Okay. But don't make assumptions about people, you know? And I see this all the time, and we think these things. We think, you know, she doesn't have marriage problems like I do. Her life is easier because she has money, or her family's rich, or, you know, her life is better because she's beautiful. She doesn't understand what it's like to struggle with image like I do, you know? Or she doesn't struggle with hard things like I do. She hasn't had a difficult family like I do. Whatever it might be that you feel, right? She doesn't struggle with anger and sadness. All of these things. We make these assumptions about people that their lives are better and easier than ours. And that really hinders us from getting to know someone and understanding them. And it blocks, you know, so the goal is to build a bridge between our humanity and theirs. And when we put all of these things, we're just like tearing the bridge down before we can even build it. So it's really important to try to see past these things. Something that I think is helpful is trying to find points of connection with people. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later, of like how to do that, how to build a new friend, so to speak. But if something that counseling has really taught me, and I've counseled people, you know, all of these friends, I feel like I've counseled people of all different stages of life. You know, I was marriage counseling when I was like still single and struggling through dating. And I was like, can I relate to you? Will you even listen to me? I don't know what I'm doing in life. And the one thing that I've really learned is, well, not the one thing, many things, but one of the things I've really learned is that deep down, we're all pretty similar. We all love to be loved. We all love to be comfortable. We all love to be safe. It's hard for all of us to trust God. It's hard for all of us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow God. There's these things that we're all the same at. And when we can kind of move past all of our differences and everything that we can see and try to connect with someone at that level, it's really helpful. And that is really, I think, that understanding builds trust, it builds connection, and that makes it so much easier than to be a godly friend with each other. So you might be thinking, you know, this all sounds great, Elisa, you know, like, yeah, I want to have more friends. But you're like, in the back of your mind, you're thinking like, I do think this is going to be really hard. It sounds like it's going to get messy pretty quick. What do I do? How do I handle that mess? What does that look like? So points 3 to 8 are just some practical, very helpful tips, hopefully that you can kind of use as a springboard in how you love people, and hopefully things that will help you kind of navigate the waters of friendship. So point number 3, bear with one another in love. Again, you know, it's hard to connect with someone who's really different. We have to remember that God made us differently for a reason. And this idea of bearing with one another in love, it's overlooking, it's not getting hung up on things that we do that are difficult or annoying. You know, like, this is the thing, we're all annoying, okay? Like, I'm annoying, you're annoying, everybody's annoying at times. You know, sometimes, like, I'll be talking to someone, and, like, my inner monologue is like, wow, you are so annoying right now, and I can't stop it. It's just, like, happening. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Like, you know, it's like we need people to bear with each other in love, right? I'm like, bear with me. I'm crazy and annoying and too much, okay? So we need to think about how we can look past those things, how we can let love move us past that and really care for people. So I was thinking about, okay, maybe it would be helpful to talk about, like, how to, like, build a new friendship, but not with your good hair day person, with your maybe bad hair day person. So say there's, like, someone newer in your life, and you're thinking, like, I feel like we should be friends because, like, our kids are friends, or we're in the same Bible study, or whatever it might be. And so you're thinking, okay, how can I build a connection with her? But if you're being honest, you're like, we don't have anything in common. I just don't see things the way she does. We're in a really different life stage, whatever it might be. And something about her kind of just rubs you the wrong way, and you're not sure why. And you don't like that it's happening, but you can't really put your finger on why it's happening, and you don't really know how to stop it. So something that you can think about is, like, how can I connect with this person? How can we connect as human beings before God? So something I like to think about is ask yourself, how can I move towards this person in love? How can I build a bridge of understanding? So when I'm trying to, like, make a new friend, I'm always trying to look for a way in, okay? Something that we can bond over. And I think it's helpful to choose one very frivolous thing, like a surface level thing, and then, like, one serious thing. So say you're, like, listening and she's talking about this show on Netflix that she loves, and you think, oh, that seems like a real waste of time to watch that. And you're like, that's not something I would ever normally watch. But then you think, oh, but she loves it, so I'm going to watch it, right? So you watch the first couple episodes, and the next week, you're like, hey, I watched that show you recommended. And whether you liked it or you didn't, like, you have something to talk about now. And then pretty soon, you're laughing about something in the show, and you're like, oh, like, this feels better, you know? Like, you're funny. And then you're like, oh, this is good, you know? Okay? So it's like, now we're, like, off, right? You're like, oh, I feel like the beginnings of, like, friendship. We're having fun. We're talking about something dumb. And then, you know, then you're also looking for, like, that one serious thing, right? So maybe you're talking, and then one day she talks about a difficult family member and how she's been struggling to love them. And then you think, wow, like, I'm struggling to love someone like that too in my life. And then you tell her, you know, thank you for opening up about that. Like, I'm really struggling in the exact same way right now. So you're building a point of connection. You're saying, we're the same. We might look really different. We might like really different shows. But deep down, like, we are the same. And then you're kind of off. Like, your friendship has started. And then you just have to keep going. Keep looking for ways in. And then you can hopefully keep going from there in your friendship. So I don't know if that's helpful or not. Hopefully it is. Thinking about, and, you know, I think this applies to if you have a lot of friends, but you feel like they're pretty surface level and you want to try to go deeper. I think, you know, you probably have the, like, non-serious thing down and you love talking about whatever you love to talk about. But if you try to look for a serious way in to connect, and then you can kind of begin that by being vulnerable yourself about something, and then hopefully you can begin kind of moving past the surface level into a deeper relationship with each other. Point number 4, see your sin as greater than theirs. So this is the log versus speck principle that we see in Matthew 7:5, which says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. So the rule here is humility, okay? It's always saying, I'm going to view my sin as bigger than your sin. And I think sometimes when we can see our sin clearly, it's easy to do this. But other times, we've really been sinned against, and we're really struggling with how they're actively sinning against us. Their sin seems really apparent. I think sometimes you feel like, well, if I had a jury of people up here, they would all say, yeah, I'm pretty sure it's 70-30 her, you, right? You're like, I do feel like she is sinning much more than I am sinning right now, right? Even if you feel that way, that's not the rule, right? And the problem is our reality is skewed by the deceitfulness of our own heart. So I'm sinful. So my sin's always not going to feel as bad as someone else's sin. And I'm always going to struggle with seeing other people through the lens of myself, okay? So the rule is see my sin as bigger than theirs. And I think this is helpful because as you kind of go on this journey of deeper relationships, conflict is going to come up. If you feel like a lot of your friendships don't have conflict, I think your relationships might not be that deep. And so as you go deeper, there is going to be things you disagree about. There's going to be times where you sin against each other. And you don't have to be afraid of that. But something that's really helpful as that starts to happen is to be really humble and to see your sin as greater than theirs and always kind of approach, even if you're going to approach their sin, you do so within the context of, listen, I'm wrong. I've been struggling with anger. I've been struggling with this, this, and this. Like, will you forgive me? and then you can launch into talking about what's been going on in your relationship. Kind of along the same lines as conflict is point number 5, is to forgive as you've been forgiven. This really is just this continuation of the idea of God is love, and because of who God is and what he's done for me, then that then flows through me into other people. So the rule in scripture, right, is to forgive as we've been forgiven. So when we think about how much we've been forgiven, this insurmountable debt, like we hated God and he died for us. We've sinned against him every single day of our life in very big ways, in very small ways. We have this huge mountain of sin. And yes, we are sinned against by people, sometimes greatly. I know that some of you have struggled with being abused, being assaulted. That's something I have in my past as well. When it's something really big, you think, well, this is a pretty big mountain though, you know, like they've sinned against me a lot. But then you have to then look at other people and other people's sin against you through the lens of God. Because when I look at their sin through the lens of God, I say, yes, this is a lot to forgive, but it's nowhere near as much as God has forgiven me. But if I'm not looking through the lens of God and I'm looking at people through the lens of myself, of getting what I want and being in control, forgiveness is impossible. It feels impossible. You think, how could I forgive you? How could I choose to not hold this against you anymore? You know, it feels like this is impossible. And without God, it is impossible. It's even foolish. You know, why would you forgive someone if you didn't have God? There's no reason to. So we have to look through the lens of God. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 kind of sums up a lot of what we've been talking about of what does it look like when we love people and how that stems from how we've been loved in God. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So the idea here is that God has given me everything that I need. I am so whole in God then that I want to be kind. I want to be humble. I want to be gentle and patient with people. It's easy for me to overlook things that are annoying or frustrating. I want to forgive you because I've been forgiven so much. So it's helpful when we think about this laundry list of things, you know. If I asked to like play your week out on video or you saw mine, it wouldn't be full of all of these things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. You're like, oh, are you sure you're really qualified to be teaching? You know, that's more of what it would be like. But we have to see, like, this is what we're striving for. And the only way that we're going to be able to be these type of women who are characterized by these things is if God is our trust, if he's our firm foundation. And then from that place of being loved so perfectly by God, then we are then able and even wanting. That's the motivation for loving others. So, you know, I know that there's going to be times where you're going to be sinned against. You know, I think just in our small group, someone brought up, my notes are sticking together. My son put his sucker on my notes. I was like, don't do that. Okay. I'm a mom. Big shocker. Okay. Someone in our small group shared that sometimes it's hard when you've kind of opened up about something and then you feel betrayed by that. And I was like, wow, that's actually one of the examples that I was going to share. I think that there are times where we're vulnerable and we kind of take a risk to open up and then we get burned by that. And I think it's really important for us to realize that, you know, we have to see people through the lens of God, right? And when we're hurt by people, it does hurt and it is hard, but it doesn't take away anything that we need, right? Like, I don't need people to be 100% trustworthy all the time. Like, yes, there's wisdom and who you share things with. But what I'm saying is, like, we can have a heart of forgiveness, a heart of love towards people, and not have the expectation that people are going to do that perfectly. And even when they don't do it perfectly, we can have a heart of forgiveness and how we respond when we've been hurt and when there's been different levels of betrayal. Okay, point number 6, devote yourselves to one another in brotherly love. So this idea of brotherly love is talking about within the body of Christ. So this is talking about believers, that our friends become family. And I honestly feel like my friends are my family. And I kind of have a small, my like origin biological family is very small. And honestly, like at the point I am in my life now, I feel like I have a really big family. And it's a real blessing for me. And it's at times dysfunctional, right? But it's good and it's beautiful. But I think when we think about, oh, you know, a body of believers is a family, I think sometimes we have too high of expectations for our family. We think, well, they're my family, so they're always going to love me perfectly. But that's not the case, right? We're not going to love each other perfectly. We're going to sin against each other. It's going to be hard. And the goal here, right, the standard isn't be perfect in how you love your family. It's be devoted to one another, right? Be devoted to your family. So we need to lower expectations of how our family and body of Christ is going to love us. But we also need to take really seriously, like, do I love my friends like family? And is that something that I'm truly devoted to? Point number 7, end the comparisons and the jealousy. Again, I think social media can make this difficult, right? It's very easy to compare ourselves and want what other people have. And, you know, social media is not evil, right? You know, and it's not like, it's not sinful. Like, the jealousy and discontentment doesn't come from social media. It comes from inside of us, right? All of our sin comes within our own hearts. This just is like an avenue that sometimes exposes what's already there. So we're already prone to be discontent and to struggle with what we have and what we don't have. And so I just want to encourage you, like, on like the social media note, you know, yeah, like, don't just show the shiny sides of yourself, and don't assume that people's shiny side of themselves is actually who they are. And I think if we begin to really start connecting with people human to human, we're going to find that out pretty quick, you know. So it's like when I remember when I first had my son, he had colic, so he cried all the time for months, and it was very, very difficult, and I had a really difficult pregnancy, so I wasn't recovering very well, and he just cried all the time. But if you would have seen my social media, it was like, oh, he's so cute, what a happy baby, you know, and I'm like, you have no idea, because you're like, well, it's wrong to, like, post a picture of your baby screaming. They're like, help that baby, and I'm like, I'm trying, but he never stops crying. Okay, so, like, it's not always what you see. Like, there's a different story behind it. And if someone would come up to me and be like, how are you really handling motherhood? I would probably start crying and be like, I cry all the time. Like, my baby cries and I cry. And I can remember, like, there's this song. It's actually a really sad song, which is, like, probably a showing of, like, where I was at in life at the time. But we would, like, dance to it, but we'd both be crying. And it was, like, just, like, a serious low point, you know? So, but that's what I mean by, like, connecting with people's humanity. Like, don't assume, like, what you see is what actually is, because it's not. And you just need to trust kind of the process of connecting with people and really trying to understand people. But I think a big part of friendship and something that's really important is to really keep a close watch on your own heart. Like, are you truly fighting for contentment in your own life? Are you really trusting God, and are you really thankful for what he's given you? Because when you become life on life with other people, and you're living life with them, you're connecting with them, you see a lot of different marriages, and you see a lot of different life situations, and sometimes people, a lot of times, people have an easier situation than you, and it can become easy, very easy, to start becoming jealous of that, and then that can hinder the friendship. So something I struggle with, discontentment and jealousy, and something that recently I've really been working on, and it's kind of like this thing that I journal about a lot and I write about a lot, is just that I want to be so in love with the life I have. And I've been trying to do that in, like, a variety of ways. Like, I have my scripture verses, but I've also been really trying to be purposeful to slow down and really kind of observe my everyday moments in life and try to really savor what's happening, even if that's something that's difficult that's happening. And I try to find the goodness of God in those moments. So, like, if, for example, like, if I'm being sinned against, someone close to me, I try to think, like, this is beautiful because I love this person. Like, if I didn't love them, it wouldn't hurt what they're doing. And I'm like, okay, this is proof that I do love them. And two, it's like an opportunity to love them as God has loved me and to see past this sin, to have a heart of forgiveness and grace and move past that. Another thing, I recently was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, which is lame because I'm only 32 and I'm like, feel like an old lady sometimes. One of the girls in my small group had to go get me a blanket because like my hands were so cold. I'm like, what's wrong with me? But so I struggle with chronic pain. I've struggled with chronic pain before my diagnosis, and pain is like this ever-present reminder to me that life is hard and it can really taint everything, and it can dull the beauty of life for me. And so I've been really purposeful to slow down and just try to be really observant of everything around me and say, like, this is beautiful, you know, and we live in a really beautiful place and I have so much love in my life, and really focusing on what I do have and the grace of God and not on what I don't have or the things that are difficult. And so, I mean, like in the last week, you know, I feel like I've a couple weeks or since I've been preparing, I've really been finding like beauty even in moments of pain, beauty even in times of sorrow. And I think something too, like my plants or the sun or the ocean, like I've just been really purposeful about standing before all those things and being really thankful for the beauty that God's given me. And when I'm not purposeful about slowing down and being observant, I'm just focused on doing, and I'm focused on, even if it's good things, like loving people, but I'm missing sight of everything and all the goodness that I have in my life. And so this is something that I've really been trying to do, is just be really in love with what I have. And honestly, it's helping a lot in helping me be able to love people and to not be jealous of what other people have and to not be frustrated about what I don't have in my life or things that I have that are difficult. So I just want to encourage you with that. You know, there is grace and goodness to be found, and don't allow your sin, right, to keep you from being able to see it. You know, that's what Jeremiah says. He's like, we'll not see prosperity when it comes. Don't allow your sin and of discontentment and bitterness to blind you from all the good that's in your life and the opportunities that you have all day, every day to love and be loved. Okay, point number 8. This is our last point, but it's a doozy. Okay, this is where it's going to get hard. Confront sin in love. You're all like, I don't want to confront. Like, I hate confronting sin. I hate being confronted by sin. Some of you maybe have never confronted or been confronted before, but this is a real part of love that we see in Scripture. And the reason for that is because we're all sinful. And if we're all on this journey of trying to love God more and love ourselves and our sin and our idols less, then we're going to need help in doing that. Because again, we were created to live within community. And my heart is deceitful. So when I look at my own sin, I don't see it as clearly as I should. And so sometimes I think of friends and biblical community as kind of this mirror that's held up and helps me to see myself as I really am. And we need that in our lives. And sometimes it's painful, right? No one wants to hear, you know, I'm really concerned. Like, I've seen this pattern in your life that I'm concerned about. It, you know, is sinful, and I just want to be able to talk with you about it. You know, someone's like, I have something to talk to you about. And you're like, please no. Please, can we just reschedule? You know, nobody wants that. And sometimes I think it's even harder. Like, no one wants to have that conversation with someone. You know, you're like, I don't know how they're going to respond. It's going to hurt them. And I love them. I don't want to hurt them. So sometimes we take the easy way out. And we're not really honest with each other. But that's really unhelpful. Because we have to be honest. Again, like, I wish we could get to a point where we stop trying to be these, like, shiny Christian selves. And we instead can just say, yes, I love God, but I'm struggling to love God right now. You know, I want to love him, but I'm scared or I'm frustrated or whatever it might be. So don't be afraid of confrontation. But I wanted to give you a few guidelines just to help you, because sin is going to come up. When you get into life with people, you're going to see sin and they're going to see your sin. So I just wanted to make sure that we talk about this. So confrontation should always be done within the context of understanding, love, and preferably after trust has been established. So I think sometimes there's nothing worse than when, someone confronts you on sin and you think you've totally missed it. Like, yes, that was sinful, but you've missed why I'm sinning in that way, right? You have this whole other thing going on, or maybe they've just completely got it wrong. You feel uncared for. You feel not understood. So I think it's really important to try to connect with people, and in that connection, not being afraid to talk about sin. Express your love and motivation for bringing things up. Sometimes I'm like, you know I love you, right? You know that I'm for you. You know, even if you don't change, like, I'm still going to love you. You know, like, my love for you isn't conditional on you being righteous. You know, these are things that are helpful that we need affirmations about. Try to discern the need of the moment. What would be most helpful for this person? I love, love, love 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." So he's saying sin looks different for different reasons, right? Are they weak? Are they unruly? Are they faint-hearted? Right? What's really going on behind the surface of their sin? We have to know people to be able to confront and come alongside and encourage people well. When you're being confronted, I think it's really important to respond humbly. It's so hard to be humble when someone's telling you your sin. But the more you can do that, you know, don't think just because they're communicating it in a way that's not helpful that you're off the hook for whatever they're telling you. And I think that's like our first instinct. Be like, well, that wasn't very loving, so I don't have to listen to you, right? But you have to see, like, this seems like falsehood, but ask yourself in humility, like, is there truth to anything they're saying? Try your hardest to not be defensive or angry. And if you do feel like they are missing it or they are saying something in a way that's not helpful, something that I think is really helpful is that kind of idea of how can I move towards this person in love in this moment. So this is, like, I think a really good rule of friendship in times of happy times and times of conflict and times of love and times of love through confrontation. Our tendency when things get difficult is always to pull back, go into self-protection mode, and that looks like either I attack you or I run away. For me, I do both most of the time. I'm a runner. I'm a bolter. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to have this conversation. And I'll say the right answer, and then I'll just move on because it's really hard. It makes me feel uncomfortable, right? So we have to think, how can I stay put, and then how can I move towards this person in love? Not in anger. How can I stay here, not run away, and move towards this person in love? So I wanted to share a little example from my own life of a time I was confronted and how it turned into one of the biggest graces in my life. I had a roommate who we lived together for a year, and in the time we lived together, she had been making a lot of foolish choices about boys and life and just everything in general. And her life was really hard, but kind of like it was hard because of her own doing. And so we had tons of conversations about her life and about her sin and about the choices she was making. And I felt like I was helping her and loving her by doing that. And then the time of living together was coming to an end. And she told me, towards the end of our time living together, she said, "You know, Aliza, I don't think there's one thing you've said to me all year that wasn't true or wasn't exactly what I needed to hear, but you said it in a way that made me not want to listen." And I was like, destroyed. I was like, what? You know, I was like, what's the point of saying what's true? And even worse, like saying biblical truth that's full of love and hope if I'm saying that in a way that makes someone not want to listen, that is harsh when it should be gentle, that is, you know, that is had zero empathy. You know, at that point in my life, I feel like empathy was non-existent. It wasn't something that I had in my life. And this was before I got into counseling. And I think about her all the time because now I walk with so many people at like their worst points in life. And I've had from that conversation, she had the courage to tell me, like, this is not okay how you talk to people. And from that point, like, I have really fought for empathy and understanding. And I think of how many people I could have ruined in counseling, right? Really seriously hurt if she hadn't had the courage to stand up to me and tell me what she knew would be hard for me to hear. So don't be afraid to confront each other. Okay, that's all I got. But I just, you know, honestly, like I'm standing here and I'm looking at all of you, and I wish I could sit down with each of you and just say, how are you feeling? Because I know there's probably a lot of different feelings that are going on. I think some of you might be feeling hopeful. I think some of you might be feeling worse emotions, feeling discouraged, feeling overwhelmed. I know that this was a lot. I know we covered a lot. I know we talked about a lot. But I just want to tell you that since I can't sit down with all of you, I think there was supposed to be over 100 people here, and I know that I can't do that. I just want to say, you know, there was a time in my life where I would have heard this message and I would have thought, this is not for me. You know, this isn't safe. This seems really hard, or just really being really discouraged. Like, I'm never going to have friends like that, because I didn't. I never had friends like that. So if you're feeling like this is a new thing, or you're struggling with the friends you have, maybe you have a difficult friend, maybe you are realizing you've been that difficult friend. These are hard realizations, but I just want you to know that you can have these kinds of friendships. With God, the impossible becomes possible. And I would love for you to be able to experience loving people and being loved from a place of faith, right? God is love. In Him, we are whole and have everything that we need. And then from that, His love can flow through us into other people. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of getting hurt. We don't have to be afraid of it getting hard or messy, because we have God, and He's so much more than enough. So I just want to close with telling you my dream for you guys one more time, that you guys could look back at from this time in your life and say, I began to fight for faith and love in a way I hadn't before. But in that pursuit of God, that I found grace upon grace, that you found blessings in the times of healing and pain, and the tidy and the messy and the easy and the hard, and that you really, truly found that love is worth fighting for. So let me just pray real quick, and then we can finish up small groups. Dear God, I'm just so thankful for you. I am just overwhelmed by how good you've been to me in my life, how many times you've convicted me and brought me low, how you have proven yourself over and over again to be worthy of my life, that your love is so much bigger than any pain or sin that has happened to me, that your grace is and forgiveness is strong enough to forgive all of the sin that I've done to people. I'm overwhelmed by you and your goodness, and I just pray that you would be good, as I know you will be, to all the women here. Help them to really fight for love and to fight for faith, and I know that they will be blessed in doing that. We pray all this in your name. Amen.